Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. God's word for consideration today is written in Matthew 14, verses 22 to 33. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and, beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." So far the text. In Jesus' name, dearly beloved of God, the story is told of two college-age girls who took an afternoon stroll to the downtown area of the city where their school was located, and their walk brought them eventually down a street on which was located an old, historic, magnificently built cathedral. It was adorned with elaborate stained glass, which their art professor had encouraged them to go and see. And as they stood on the street looking up at the decorative panes, one of the girls commented to the other, "I don't understand why Professor Snodgrass wanted us to see these windows. To me, they look like just a bunch of dirty, dusty glass." So happened, an elderly woman was walking by at that moment and overheard her remark. "Girls," she said, "why not step inside for a look? It's hard to judge the true beauty of art glass windows from the outside." And so the girls walked to the front of the cathedral, climbed its marble steps, walked in, and upon entering the nave area, they found themselves transfixed by the symphony of colors that streamed down on them from the windows. "That lady was right. So wasn't Professor Snodgrass," they said. "These windows are absolutely gorgeous." This principle that you cannot judge the beauty of stained glass from the outside holds true also in a higher sense with churches in general, speaking especially of Christian churches. You can assess their beauty only by listening to the gospel message that is proclaimed from within. And this morning we want to consider a beauty of a story well known to us all, of Jesus walking on the water, that contains some very beautiful lessons for our lives as Christians today. Now, last week we discussed another beautiful story of Jesus feeding the 5,000, and we heard about how the Lord had crossed the lake with his disciples and how he had shared with that vast crowd on the shoreline the beautiful words of eternal life, presenting himself as the beautiful Savior and applying to their hearts the sweet message that he'd come from heaven to rescue them from their arch fiend Satan and their last great enemy, death. We also heard how when the supper hour came in the evening, how the Lord provided the vast crowd with a very miraculous meal using his power as God's son, using just 5 loaves of bread and a couple fish. And then that's where our text picks up for today. Matthew records how after everyone had eaten their fill and the fragments had been gathered up, that Jesus dismissed the crowd and that he made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side. Now there's a beautiful detail of the story here that we do not want to overlook, may not be immediately evident, from which we may draw comfort for our lives as disciples of Christ today, and we can understand what that lesson is as we consider why it was that Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and leave. John, in his account of the story, sheds light on this whole matter. He tells us that when the people saw Jesus' miracle, using his power to provide them with a ready-made meal, they wanted to take him by force and coronate him as their king. They were thinking, man, that would be wonderful. Jesus can give us all we need to eat and to drink so that we can live a carefree life. Wouldn't that be grand? Well, Jesus knew that they were thinking this. And he also knew that this misguided notion posed a severe threat for his disciples. He was very concerned about their getting caught up in that misguided excitement of the crowd and losing sight of the kind of a king he really is, who had come to deliver them from starvation of the soul and to conquer their spiritual foes, Satan, hell, and death, so that after this life they would be granted a place at his heavenly table and drink of the river of his pleasure forever and eat of the eternal manna. And so it was, out of loving concern for their welfare, he took the measure. The Greek actually has the Greek verb. He forced them. They didn't want to leave, to get into the boat and leave and go to the other side. The lesson in this for our lives today, well, mustn't we confess that there are real temptations and very powerful temptations for us to look upon Jesus as a bread king, to think of him as someone who came from heaven to make our lives easy and pain-free here, even though he's told us from the get-go that our lives as Christians always will involve a willingness to patiently endure trials for his sake, even as he endured the trial of the cross for us. And not just things like pandemics, physical problems, and stressors related to our daily work grind that everybody has to deal with, including unbelievers, but particularly those afflictions which Christians will experience just because of their faith connection to Jesus and their commitment to his beautiful gospel and all the beautiful teachings of his word. And to not to be surprised when it happens as we seek to be faithful Christians walking with the Lord, that these things are going to come, and actually be happy about it, because it means that we're united to him by faith. Peter wrote in his letter, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial that is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, so that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." But yeah, isn't that a temptation to wonder sometimes why Jesus allows us to endure trials if he really loves us? Why aren't you, Lord, taking this or that problem away? Why aren't you using your power to remove the stressors from my life, and especially that terrible enmity and hatred that we inherit from the world because of our Christian profession? Well, Jesus knows those temptations, and love, what does he do? He sends us away from them. Not necessarily by telling us to go up into the mountains or go out on a lake, but by driving us into his word, searching it more, studying it more, and meditating more upon its beautiful promises. Like another one from Peter's letter, where it says, "Praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his mercy, he's given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power till the coming of the salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. And in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief. In all kinds of trials, these have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold that perishes, though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed, whom having not seen, you love. And even though you don't see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy inexpressible, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." What a beautiful lesson we can draw from this Bible story, that the Lord does this for us. He sends us away from troubles by driving us into his word. Another detail we don't want to overlook from the story: Matthew tells us how Jesus, after sending the disciples away in the boat, went up on the mountainside to pray. Why did Jesus pray, and what did he pray about? Well, our text doesn't really tell us, but knowing Jesus as we do, it's not difficult to visualize and to state with some certainty that he was praying that his Father, first of all, provide him with strength to weather the coming storm of affliction he was soon to endure, and not to throw in the towel, not to let the devil sidetrack him when the going got tough. You know how Jesus already had overcome Satan's temptation in the desert, and they dangled that same trick in front of him, saying to Jesus, "Just bow down and worship me and everything will be yours. All will be yours, all the kingdoms of the world and their wealth." Jesus had indeed fended off that temptation, but the devil doesn't give up that easily. And he continued to bombard him with enticements, including this deceptive trick to take the people up on their offer and to become a bread king and to steer clear of Calvary. So the Lord prayed to his Father to buck him up and strengthen him against that temptation and bolster him for his truly beautiful work of redeeming us from sin, death, and the devil by the shedding of his holy, precious blood. What else did Jesus pray about? Can you not also visualize him? He wasn't thinking of just about himself, but also for his disciples then and now, that his Father would help us to see Jesus always and trust in him as our gracious heavenly King who has come from heaven that we might have true life, life to the full, not just life for a few years here on earth. Heavenly Father, bless them as we sang, with a faith that will not shrink, though pressed by many a foe, that will not tremble on the brink of poverty or woe, a faith that shines more bright and clear when tempests rage without, that when in danger knows no fear, in darkness feels no doubt. Speaking of tempests, we now come to that part of the story that is most well known. As the disciples were there on the lake in their boat, a very powerful storm blew in, so intense that they had to strain at the oars for hours, including many of them were like seasoned fishermen. You can just picture them straining to keep the boat from capsizing, even into the fourth watch of the night, which was 3 to 6 a.m. We were out there a while. Now imagine how their fears escalated when all of a sudden, after straining at the oars for these long hours to keep themselves from drowning, they saw a figure walking towards them on the surface of the sea. "It's a ghost," they cried out in fear. Of course, it was Jesus. "Take courage," he said. "It is I, don't be afraid." And Peter said, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water," which is actually a commendable request. Showed his faith in the Lord. If Jesus can walk on the water, he can allow me to do it too. But then he made a big blunder. As he was walking towards Jesus on the water, he took his eyes off of him and let himself be distracted by the wind that was blowing in his ears and by the crashing waves, and he started to sink. How often does that not happen also to us Christians today? How often does it happen? Are there occasions as we traverse life's tempestuous sea when we're tempted also to take our eyes off of Jesus? And our faith starts to falter. We start entertaining doubts because of the fierceness of the tempest we're going through at the time and start to sink in our hopes. The other days when we're really carefree, we hold tightly to Jesus' promises with great confidence. "Fear not, I'm with you. I've redeemed you. I've summoned you by name. You're mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you, for I am the Lord your God, Holy One of Israel, your Savior." Then there are days when our hearts grow anxious, take our eyes off of Jesus, and act as though maybe the pilot's cabin of the Holy Christian Church on which we're passengers is vacant and there's no one that's steering the ship. How does Jesus respond in those times? Well, notice how he reacted to Peter's fears. And Peter cried out, "Lord, save me." He reached out, caught him, lifted him up. "You have little faith. Why did you doubt?" Then he led him into the boat. The wind died away, and it was a perfect calm. It's what the Lord does for us as well in life's storms. As we call on the Lord Jesus in prayer, he uses the gentle whisper of the gospel message to lift us up and stabilize our teetering faith so that we affirm with confidence, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains are carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. For the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." story, tell another story in concluding this sermon today that's told of a weary travel back in olden days. He was heading back home, and he arrived at the banks of a river near where he lived, and it was middle of winter, and the river was covered over with ice, and he was thinking, can I really cross safely? Night was coming near, and it was important that he get home before dark. So he did. He started crawling on his hands and knees ever so tentatively across the frozen surface, thinking that, you know, if I spread out my weight, less chances of the ice breaking beneath me and me drowning in the icy water. After a few minutes of careful crawling, when he was like halfway across, he heard the rumbling sound of something coming from around the river bend. He looked up, and to his shock, he saw a big, heavy tractor pulling a big, heavy wagon that was loaded with screaming children having a wonderful time. He thought to himself, what a fool I am, crawling along here on this ice in fear, and there those children are in that heavy wagon, not having a care in the world. The story's moral, you can probably guess. It's just as ice on a river that's 1 foot thick can hold up a tractor and a wagon with screaming children on it, or an anxiety-ridden man, so the promises of Jesus will hold us up and keep us safe in times when our faith is robust and when it's weak. And as with Peter, when our faith manifests weaknesses, we can count on him to shore it up and lift us up by the power of his beautiful gospel word. So may the story of Jesus walking on the water and many others like it in Holy Scripture serve as a continual reminder of that and be our joy and confidence through the duration of our life voyage till the day arrives when we reach at heaven's beautiful shore. Amen. The peace of God, which is able to protect you far more effectively than the human mind, guard your hearts and thoughts through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.